Well, we took a little break last week and we talked about the kingdom and got our minds on what's coming. But now we're going to go back to a series. This will be part three of Faith, Works, and Grace, part number three. We're going over to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're going to see a new aspect for this series. We're going to look at the grace of God as it appears in reality to everyone. And chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, I know we've got the peculiar part down pretty good. But we may have to work on those other parts a little bit. The Lord often gets accused of sending people to hell who never had a chance to be saved. Now, nothing could be more false than that accusation. Oh, there is certainly no question about what we all deserve. Each of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Each of us deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But what about all those people who live in remote tribes who have never heard about Jesus? That's always the people that get brought up when the Lord gets accused of this. The truth is that most of those people see more of God's handiwork on a daily basis than just about anybody else. We know that all men have been exposed to God's grace that bringeth salvation. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us exactly how that works. In verse 16, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you? Now, that's one of the things about being a peculiar people. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. What's it say next? So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Lord has revealed himself to all men. I read a story recently of a man named Mr. Elijah, who had committed suicide at the age of 65. It seems that after mishandling the funds of his family's business and the harsh words that followed, he walked away from his family, feeling unloved and rejected, vowing never to have anything to do with them again. He grew more and more despondent and depressed as the years grew on. And finally, after years and years of a lonely, miserable life, he ended his life by jumping 30 stories to his death. As his survivors were going through his belongings, they found in his old trunk stacks and stacks of letters from his family members trying to reconnect with him, seeking forgiveness and expressing their sorrow and their love from him, all unopened. Truly, folks, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But some have simply refused to open the letters. Thus far in our series on faith, works, and grace, we have learned that truly we are saved by grace. Now, what grace are we talking about? Of course, the grace of God is extended to us in many forms and in many ways and circumstances. However, in the specific application where we're talking about the grace of God that bringeth salvation, The grace of God that saves a man from his sins is that greatest act of pure love on the part of Jesus in his shedding his blood for us on the cross, thereby paying our debt of sin completely and in full. That's the grace that we're talking about. We have also learned that we are saved through faith, trusting in that gracious act of Jesus wherein he on the cross paid for all our sins. We have also learned that it is not our faith that saves us, but rather what our faith is in, and that being that gracious act of Jesus when he went to the cross on our behalf. We have learned that our salvation is not of works, neither is our salvation of ourselves in any way whatsoever. Now, as we go a little deeper into this study, the Bible has made it clear as to what is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, the grace of God is expressed in many ways and many forms, yet one is very specific. The grace that brings salvation is that gracious act of pure love on the part of Jesus in his shedding his blood for us on the cross. Learn to repeat that often to everybody you meet. As verse 14 states, our Savior, Jesus Christ, it says, who gave himself for us, he did that on the cross, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This one gracious act of the Lord, Jesus, is absolutely and completely enough to save you from the penalty of your sins. Now I want you to get a hold of that. What Jesus did on the cross is enough. Say that with me. What Jesus did on the cross is enough. It's enough to save every human being that's ever lived from his or her sins. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says that he is the propitiation. A synonym for that word would be the atonement, but it's a bigger term than atonement. It means the complete payment, the absolute and utterly complete payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, by definition, grace is neither of our works nor in any way whatsoever of ourselves. Otherwise, it can't be grace. Next, we're going to see the message of God's grace. You know, there's a message that comes with the grace of God that's able to save us from our sins. What does God's grace actually teach us? God's grace teaches us a new way to live. It's a completely new way of life. It's not just teaches us how to get to heaven. It teaches us a new and better way to live. In verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, I know we're going to be able to do that in the new kingdom, right? But that's not what this is talking about, is it? This is talking about in this present world. You see, God's grace declares us free. Literally free to do anything with our lives that we choose. And then God's grace shows us by example the right way of life that we should choose. Freedom to choose or not to choose. But he shows us by example the life that we should choose. First by Jesus, and we read all about his life in the New Testament, and then by others who have chosen to follow him that he has given us as an example. Our new life of grace is a life of liberty, no more in bondage to the law or to sin. Our new life of grace is a life free of guilt. Some of you have a problem with that. Some of you are trying to carry around all your guilt, even though God has set you free from it. And that's a mistake. You need to forgive yourself like God forgave you and move on, because you're not who you used to be. The grace of God and the new life it gives us is a life that is free of guilt. You say, well, You know, I got saved, and then I was out of fellowship with God, and some of the things I did, I just can't forgive myself. You need to. You need to confess your sin and accept His forgiveness and walk in fellowship with God and forgive yourself. Our new life of grace is a life of fulfillment. Some people are never happy with their life. They do this, they do that, they try this, they try that, and nothing ever satisfies. But a life of grace, living under the wonderful grace of God, accepting His love, accepting His forgiveness, shedding all the guilt, all the remorse, everything, leaving it behind us, that's a life that will satisfy and fulfill. It's the only one that will. Our new life of grace is a life that we choose. It is not a life that is forced on us or that we live as a slave to our flesh because we've been set free. Surprising to many is the product of grace. Now, most people think that if we really believe in the grace of God and we are really free from our sin and the grace of God has guaranteed us a home in heaven with no strings attached, and that we can literally, with the liberty we've been given, live any way we want to live. Most people have the idea that, well, hey, now I'm free. I don't have to love you. I'm free. I can do anything I want. I don't even have to go to church. I don't have to help others. I don't have to give. I don't have to share what I have. It can just be all about me if I want it to. And the answer is yes, it can. And some of you tried it, and you know how well it worked. But the fact of the matter is that if you're doing any of these things because you think you have to, you have an even bigger problem than you think you do. You see, we do not do what we do because we have to do it. Grace changes I've got to into I get to. Do you understand the difference? I get to go to church now. I get to give. I get to love you. The law says, the works of the law says that you have to keep the law completely or else. Grace takes believers out from under the law, and grace replaces the bondage of all that duty with the desire to please the Lord and be used of the Lord for His glory. All we have to do is follow the desire of our spirit, which has been made new in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, yet again, of Jesus who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He's done that. I have been redeemed from all iniquity. You say, well, what about the future? All iniquity means all iniquity. God saved me. He forgave all my sin. Period. No conditions, no past, present, or future. All my sin has been forgiven. But He didn't stop there. He said He gave Himself to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. People said, man, if I believe that, I'd just sin all I want to. Everybody that does believe that sins more than they want to. Because He gave me a whole new set of want to's. Man, what an event salvation was. What it did to change me from the inside out. I think about Brother Keith over here. All these years, he thought he was saved, but it never would work. He never had felt the joy that he's supposed to have. He never felt the fulfillment. It just didn't work. And then finally, on his way to the car after lesson three of Basic Bible Truths, he told the Lord, that's it. I'm just going to trust You for all of it. And he put his trust in the Lord for that very issue we've just been talking about, and that is the forgiveness of his sins. Now everything is different. Things have changed. He's not the same person. He's just not. I get to go to church now. I get to love you, and I get to help others, and I get to be a part of what God is doing in this place. I've never had a privilege like that in my whole life. I've got to be a part of some pretty cool things, but nothing to the level of being a part of what God is doing. Not only do we now desire good works, we're excited about it. We're still sinners, and we all have our moments of discouragement and stress, and even sometimes we get burned out some. But this past week, as we prepared for Vacation Bible School, I saw good works going on everywhere I looked around here. I saw the teenagers decorating. This is Marissa's work right here in this front. I saw ladies venturing off into making a mess with foam, that spray foam, and all kinds of stuff. I saw it. I tell you what, it reminded me of somebody kicked an anthill, you know, and a fire ant just started buzzing everywhere. That's what it looked like around here. There was so much work going on, it was incredible. I saw joy, and I saw excitement, and I saw commitment, and I saw excellence, and not one person doing any of it because they had to. Every one of them doing it because they get to. What a difference. Zealous of good works. And not only that, getting it done. You know, there is that part about getting her done, right? You see, once you trust completely in that gracious act of Jesus on the cross as the full and complete and the final payment of your sins, everything changes. Everything changes. Our desires change. Our spiritual discernment changes. Our attitudes and motivations change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Keith, would you say that's a good description? Amen. Now, I've noticed a pattern over the years among those particularly who were not saved here and did not grow up here in their Christian life, and hearing us preach this salvation by grace only, no works, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many, if not most of you, grew up here in the Lord, hearing that preached in some aspect every single time you come. You're going to hear about the grace of God. And others who seem to come from other areas often have what I call a just-in-case mentality. Yes, they seem to agree that salvation is by grace, but just in case, I had better do plenty of good works just to make sure. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But it's not. It's nothing good about it. See, those who really believe that don't usually last long around here because, I don't know, they seem to take it very long. You see here, if you're depending in any part on your good works, or on your abstaining from sin, or on how you're going to live a Christian good works, good neighbor life, if you're depending on any aspect of that, you have a huge problem. You know what that huge problem is? It's that you're not saved. That's what that huge problem is. If you're depending in any way or in any form on you to get you to heaven, you're not saved because you haven't put it all in Jesus. I know that's not popular, but I'm not going to stand up here and preach and preach and preach and allow you to go to hell without knowing this. Salvation is by Christ alone, nothing added to it. What he did for you on the cross is not only enough to save you from your sin, it is the only thing that will save you from your sin. Anything less gives the glory to somebody else than Jesus, and it does not work that way. If that's your case, and somebody probably is in that shape, or I wouldn't be preaching it, the Lord gives me what to preach. You know what the Bible says you are? The Bible says that you are fallen from grace. If you're trusting in yourself or your works or you're abstaining from sin in any way to get you to heaven, you are fallen from grace. Let me read it to you. You see, God has offered you His grace, that being enough and that alone to save you from your sins, and you have chosen something else. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "To stand fast, Christian, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised..." Now, he's using that as an example of one of the commandments of the law. It could be any of them. It could be a New Testament command. It could be baptism. It could be whatever. He says, "Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," or has done what God said to do, joined the church, got baptized, whatever, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." You have chosen to reject His grace and depend on yourself or on your works or on some other area of you, yourself. You see, preacher, you're getting technical here. Well, I am. You don't want to go to hell on a technicality, do you? Because you certainly can. Grace has freed us from the works of the law. Let me say this the way I've got it written here, because I wrote it very carefully. If you are depending on your keeping any aspect of the law for all or any part of your salvation, New Testament or Old, whether circumcision or the Ten Commandments or baptism or anything of ourselves whatsoever, even just in case, you have made yourself a debtor to keep the whole law. And that you cannot do. You're either going to depend on Jesus and no one or nothing else, or you're going to die in your sins. And you're going to spend eternity separated from God because you rejected His grace. Have I made it clear? Do you understand? You don't get to hang on to the works just in case. Jesus is the answer. And no one or anything other thing is going to be the answer except for Jesus. Is serving the Lord doing your duty? Duty is what you have to do. Well, I realize that tithing pays the bills, and you may feel a duty to do that. Is serving the Lord doing your duty? Or do you have a zeal, a desire that surpasses the idea of duty? Is it something you want to do because of who you are now in Christ? If you see it as a duty, if you feel like it's a duty, and you don't have that zeal. Keith is such a clear illustration of this. He tried to do all of that Christian life stuff because he thought he had to do that. That's what Christians do. And if I'm going to claim I am one, I have a duty to do that. What a difference. If you're serving the Lord out of duty, you need to find out why. You need to figure out that you've not understood some things well, and you need to figure out that it could be you're lost. I can show you how to make sure. I really can. I can show you how, in writing from the Word of God, from the mouth of the Lord Himself, I can show you how to make sure. But Jesus is calling. And you do not want to go to hell on a technicality. You need to give up that just-in-case mentality and let Jesus set you free once and for all from your sin.